Okay, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
It's wonderful to see you. And here we are in the Chodesh El, Erev Rosh Hashanah, as terrifying as all that is. And wonderful, of course, as well. And what I'd like to do tonight is to get on with the concept of last, well, get on with the concept of Hashem Sefer HaTiftach, the first pasuk, the introductory pasuk of the Shemoneh Esrei. Last time, we discussed bowing. If you remember bowing, and we discussed the ribs and the organs of the body and how many vertebrae of the spine there are. And each vertebrae of the spine is linked to one of the brachas of the Amidah. The 19 vertebrae of the spine, if you count the coccyx, is each one of the brachas. And certain brachas, there are 6 vertebrae which don't have ribs and the rest do. Those are the first 3 and the last 3 blessings, right? And then the other ones which have ribs act as a protection for all Israel through our prayers. Those blessings protect all of Israel, right? Amazing. And then the bowing over of the spine, what the spine is, the concept of bowing, all the schus, everything that we're going to get from bowing is unbelievable. The world will only be redeemed in the merit of bowing. Remember all that stuff we learned? Amazing. And here we go. There was just one thing I wanted to bring in from last time, which I missed, and is so wonderful. It's so deep. It really is worth just turning up for that bit. So just to carry on, like just a bit of a dovetail from last time, you know, we talked about the 3 steps. So he said, when you walk in right foot, pigeon foot. Then you go a little bit wider than the pigeon foot. And then you equalize, right? So then your feet should be together like a malach, like an angel which only has one leg, as it were, just as it says in your Yechezkel, just like one straight leg. Also, we should be bound. We should feel as we're binding ourselves together, getting close to Hashem, that we're bound to Him, etc., all those concepts. Then when we move back, we invert that left goes back because it's difficult to move with your left foot first. You don't want to go out of your relationship with Hashem easily. So you move the left foot back first, pigeon step, slightly greater, equalize. Then you got the 3 bows of Asa, Shalom, and Ramav, etc. We talked all about that. But I've got to give you this. This is just, this is something else. This is great. You'll love this. Oh, it's a mechilta. Oh, just a halachic medrash on Shemois. Right? Well, the Mechilta is the halachic medrash on Bereishis and Shemois, but there's only 3 mitzvahs in all of Bereishis. So that there's not very much going on, right? There's go forth and multiply, there's the sinew, and there's bris milah, and that's it for the whole book. So there's not much halachic medrash, so the Mechilta kind of squidges it all into Shemois as well. And it's an unbelievable thing that I just got to tell you. I'm going to stop telling you how unbelievable it is and tell you about it. So, before beginning the Shemoneh Esrei, before beginning the Amidah and Shemoneh Esrei are interchangeable. So Shemoneh Esrei, which means 18, really it's 19 today because we've got an extra one, and Amidah just means standing prayer. It's all one term, okay? So you shouldn't get confused if I interchange those 2 codes. Shemoneh Esrei and Amidah, we're all talking about the same thing, the standing prayer. You take the 3 steps forward. And throughout the recitation of the Amidah, you should feel as if you're standing in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's your personal time with Him, yeah? So the Mechiltos, the Halachic Medrash on Shemois, on Parshas Yisro, explains that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up Har Sinai to get the Torah, before he could get, so there were steps just for him. When he got to the top, there was kind of like Hashem made like a balustrade and steps for him to walk up to get to the very top. And when he got to the very top, Hashem, as it were, was waiting for him, the Shekhinah, the presence of Hashem, the palpable presence of Hashem was waiting for him there. It's going to talk to him and give him the Torah. It's going to literally dictate, he's going to write it down, and we're going to get the Torah. Up to Parshas Yisro. So there's a very good question. A lot of people ask, completely off topic. I don't have my bell out, but did you remember my bell? I don't know if you were there last time, right? Got my bell. Didn't take me long, and I'm going off. So what was given on Mount Sinai is the entire Torah from Bereishis to Parshas Yisro. That's it. That's what he got on Mount Sinai. That's all he got. Then the rest they got as they went along during the 40 years in the wilderness. And the last of it was written on the day that he died. When he wrote just now, we're learning now, Parshas Hazinu. And the end of it, Parshas Vezosu Bracha, the very last Pasuk, was written by Yeshua ben Nun. Because Moshe Rabbeinu died. It talks about Moshe Rabbeinu died and there was no one like him. And that's the whole thing. And then it ended. And then you get Sefer Yeshua. When they went into Israel, you get the book of Joshua. That's how it was given over. So when Moshe Rabbeinu went to get the Torah from Bereishis to Parshas Yisro, he had to walk up to Sinai, and then there was like this little area that was set aside for him to sit down and start work, right? He's got to get a quill out and get busy. It's his job, right? When he got there, it says that before he got to the bit where Hashem was going to give him the Torah, he had to walk through 3 things. Chayshech, Anan, V'arafel. 3 things. Literally darkness, cloud, and thick fog. So as he was walking up, it got really dark. Kind of like, you know, darkness like mucka darkness, you know what I mean? Like really dark. Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Could do some LED lighting on the strips, you know, go, whoo, you know, emergency exit, go this way. And it wasn't like that. But I was just saying, I could probably use that, maybe a torch. I'm like, so walking out. And then it got dark. Then it was like cloud. It became like goopy. And then it was dense, thick, pea soup fog, like zero visibility, planes have to land, VFR, you know, no visual flight rules, you're on instruments only, he can't see a thing. And then, after he walked through that, it was completely clear the Shekhinah was there. That's what, I mean, the Pasukim say that. And the Mechilta says that's what he experienced just before he got to Hashem. I would have thought that it would be just the opposite. When you're trying to get through to Hashem, right? It starts off tough, tough going, man. A lot of inertia, thick fog. But I keep plugging away. I'm a good boy and I keep doing my mitzvahs. Oh, it's a little bit thinner. It's like a cloud. The cloud thins out a bit. Finally, it's just dark. And then the brightness of Hashem greets me. That's what I would have thought. But when Moshe Rabbeinu went to go get the Torah from Hashem, it was just lehefach. It was just the opposite. It was getting worse and worse and worse. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed himself to Moshe Rabbeinu. What does the word Torah mean? Instruction, teaching. Hashem does nothing but to teach us. He's not trying to hoodwink us. He's always doing something to say, look, I want to show you how it works. I want to show you how things work. So whenever he does something, you always ask, why did he do it like that? There must be something that we're to learn out from this particular method of getting worse and worse and worse instead of clearer and clearer. I would have thought the closer I got to Hashem, it would get clearer, would you not? It seems to make sense to me anyway. I'm building the question, obviously, right? But look, I think it's fair to say. Here it's getting worse. Moshe Rabbeinu is having a harder time every step he takes closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That would seem to be counterintuitive. Do you hear the question? Leon, I can see your hand's gone up. Go for it. So, by the way, I'm bringing the back. The bell comes back now, and now we're back together. There we are. Yeah.
It's not a question. It got dark and darker, and then immediately light showing, I don't know, to show us how close evil is to good, dark to light.
Okay, that's an interesting idea. Interesting idea. Okay. Yeah. Are we good? Yeah. Is that? Do you need to? Is that an emergency alarm that you need to like par- emergency thing? Right. Okay. Yeah. It's like this. Here's the answer the Mechilta gives. A beautiful answer. He says at times, in the presence of great urgency and danger, Rachmana Litzlan. Have you ever been on a plane with really heavy turbulence? Mm-hmm. I'm talking like, oh, you probably have, right? Mm-hmm. Properly heavy. I mean, I was on a plane and it was like, it was literally moving and things were falling out the overhead bins. You notice a tremendous quiet comes over the carriage on the inside. Suddenly everyone basically shuts up. And then if it keeps getting worse, people start basically davening. There's no atheists in a foxhole. Have you noticed that? It's a very interesting thing. You know, what do they call that? There's no atheists in a house fire. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes in a great sense of urgency, in a presence of perceived danger, that tends to bring out the best in people. The Gemara Menachos says on page 53b, it's Nun Gimel Omid Beis, that the people of Israel are compared to olives. Olives, we're called olives, because if you want to get the good oil out of an olive, you have to apply pressure. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has, over the generations, squeezed us to get what he wants out of us. Have you noticed our imahis, our foremothers, were barren? Why was that? He wants to hear from them. I think we've discussed it before in a previous one. Had they have been screaming out for children with the same prerequisite intensity anyway, then God wouldn't have stricken them with barrenness because he's not going to get anything more out of them. If he wants to hear their tefillahs, so he makes them barren, had they been putting in the tefillahs with that level of prerequisite energy to start with, what's the point of striking them down? Tefillah's not a response. Prayer is not a response. It's the stimulus. You go, oh my gosh, I'm in shtuch. I ought to daven to Hashem. You're only in shtuch because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to daven to him. Had you been davening to me with that prerequisite, his slavus and regish and closest to Hashem, anyway, oh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's the point of striking you down? He's not going to get anything more out of you. What's the point of squeezing the olive to get oil out of it if you're squeezing yourself and giving out maximum oil? There's no point. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's not cruel. He's not going to squeeze you twice just because he likes doing it. If you're giving forth the product. There's no point. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Gemara Sanhedrin, Chaf Dalad Omad Aleph, that's 24a, brings a pasuk from Eicha. Eicha. Just read it. Tisha B'Av, Perek Gimel, pasuk Vav, 3:6. It says like this: He has thrust me into darkness. Often in times of great darkness, the greatest amount of character refinement is brought to bear. Indeed, the Gemara itself, the Talmud Bavli, was written where? In Bavel! In Bavel! Now, there was another one written 150 years earlier by Rav Muna and Rav Yossi in Tiberias and named the Jerusalem Talmud out of deference to the city of Jerusalem, but that was written in Eretz Yisrael. Out of the two, the Talmud Yerushalmi and the Talmud Bavli, who do we go by? The Bavli. And the Bavli was the product of Golus. It was better because it was the product of exile. Being squeezed into exile was good for it. Look, we don't want it. But it worked. That brought forth the Gemara. That's our tradition. The word Gemara just means Messiah. Gemara is Aramaic for the word Messiah, which means tradition. Our tradition is this argument that took place in the Beis Medrash over 70 years in Golus, not in Eretz Yisrael, not the Jerusalem Talmud. The Babylonian Chutz La'aretz Dika Talmud. The Yalkut Shmoini on Shemois 3:7-8 explains that's why it's the black of the pupil of the eye that allows man to see, not the beautiful white sclera. There's the sclera, the iris, and the pupil. The white, the colour, and the black. The darkest element is the one which brings your mind most light. Wouldn't it be the opposite? If I was designing it, there should be the most beautiful bit, the white bit, the eye. It's the black bit that gives, you don't see anything in it. That's where the brain's going to get all of its data from. That's the hole in which light pours in. Moshe Rabbeinu had to enter the darkness in a limiting and pressurized area. There's where he found the Kodesh Baruch Hu. In fact, the more we long for Hashem's help in the pressure moments of our lives, the more he's available to us because we're calling him out more. It's like this. If everything's going guns fine, right? How are you doing? Machtaleben. You know, the Gemara Brocha says, if you haven't been tested once in 30 days, check your deeds. Kodesh Baruch Hu gives up on a person, you can just go for 30 days, nothing's happened. If once every 30 days you've got a bit of... Because he loves you, he's pushing you a bit further. Why? Because he wants a relationship with you. Now sometimes, if you're not having a great relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's because you're coasting, man. You're coasting on your life, everything's great. I'm doing great with the mansion, the yacht's fantastic. My island didn't get hit by the hurricane. Guns fine, everything's great. And you sit down, put your feet up, have the pina colada and think, I wonder what crossword puzzle's available for me. In the meantime, you're not developing your relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Doesn't mean that you can't develop your relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu with all those things. I'm saying you can, but sometimes it can get... When the Kodesh Baruch Hu starts putting a bit of the thumbscrews down, suddenly, I Hashem, help me out, I'm in stir, help me! Oh, finally I get a relationship with my son. Finally I hear from my daughter. Finally I get a phone call. He did it because he can't let you, he loves you so much. He can't let you off the hook. He's got to hear from you. If he doesn't hear from you in the good time, he'll put down the pressure. Deeper, I want to suggest an idea. It's a deeper idea. Listen to this. I'm trying to say, see if you like it. Any closeness to God that we may achieve really tells us just how elevated he is and how impossible it is for us to approach him. If you really think about how high God is, how ridiculously removed from everything Hashem really is, the more you get there, the blacker you see your ability to get to him. It's a very deep idea. Let me go through it. If you realise Hashem is this totally infinite, pan-dimensional, non-corporeal, totally unaffected being, who's totally infinite and is just a consciousness, and he isn't affected by you at all, you are affected by him. He's totally independent, and you are totally dependent upon him. The closer you get to him, the less you can conceptualize him. The less you can grab onto what he is. I tell you that guy that I was learning with, and after about a year and a half of learning Derech Hashem with him, he came and shook me. He says, well, what is God? What is God? He's talking about my bells. What am I davening to? He thought he was some guy, basically, sitting in heaven in a long coat, a long beard, and sitting on the throne. You know, it's a complete kafira to think that. That's heretical. He says, so what is Hashem? He's this infinite consciousness. What is that? The closer you get, the darker the concept is.
Why?
Because your mind is too small to encompass his infinity.
So what you're saying is when you get it wrong, you think you can understand God when you're completely wrong. So when you picture him as this way that we shouldn't
Right.
You're wrong. Well off. As you get closer to the reality,
you realize you've got nothing
to
hold
on. You can't hold on to anything.
Yeah, that's it. And it just feels like you're in a black...
You get closer,
the closer you get
darker,
to it.
Because it's
the more you realize how far you are.
That's it.
The less sense it, the more sense it makes, the less sense it makes.
Excellent. The more you get close, the more you touch the reality of it, the more in a thick pea soup you feel. You've got nothing to hold on to. He's not a human. He doesn't have limbs. He isn't born. He doesn't get married. He doesn't have anything. So what is he? And the closer you get, the less you have what to hold on to. It's just at that moment of piercing through the fog. When you hold it, you go, that there Hashem reveals himself. You go, yep. You get in there. Moshe Rabbeinu had to go through those levels of not understanding anything to finally have that closeness. The closer we get, the harder it is to conceptualize Hashem. So that when the fog gets thicker, the closer you are. Now, when you take your three steps in, right foot, left foot pigeon, right foot equalize, right? You should be thinking of darkness, cloud, and thick fog. Do that this Rosh Hashanah. As you're taking your three footsteps in, you're realizing I'm pushing through those levels just as Moshe Rabbeinu had to climb up the steps of Har Sinai that Hashem made for him to get to him. But the closer I get, the more I realize I've got no way to understand anything that's going on. I'm like in darkness there. The more you're walking into this relationship, the less you understand what's happening. The closer you get to him, the more you realize you don't understand. He's just too big. You can understand, like, isn't that an amazing idea?
So you're moving away from what's going on here.
Right, you've got this piano area and you've got a house, and I understand there's bricks and mortar and wood, and that's all I can understand. But the more I move into the concept of the non-corporeal, the more I'm just covered by this cloud. I don't get a cloud. What is a cloud? You can't touch it, you can't feel it, you're in it, you can't see it. Mm. That's a beautiful analogy, by the way, that Duff Gathie was my friend. What does that mean? It's something when you're in a cloud, when you're a kid and you look up a cloud, it's like basically cotton wool or candy floss, right? But when you go in it, it's not even there. When you stand in a cloud, you're in a fog, and the kids say, where are we? We say, we're in the clouds. But no, we're not in the clouds. What is it? You don't get it. Even when you're in it, you don't get it. That's closest to a Kodesh Baruch
Hu. Well, when you're down here and you're looking at the cloud,
you're looking, you see it. When you're in it, when your mum is so close, you don't even touch it. You can't even touch the cloud. You're there, you're in it, you can't even reach out. That means you're getting close. As you're walking in to this Shmona Esrei, you're walking into that thick fog. You realize this is it. I am in this one-on-one relationship with he's bringing me into existence out of his thoughts, with the decree of his word. Shahakol nihyeh bidvaro. He creates everything with his word. Av baro kadav bara. The master creates like he as abracadabra. He creates with his word. I'm an outcome of his speech. You stand in awe of him. Can you pass me that sitter for a second?
You don't even understand that one. The point is that it's a different dimension to us. Think of it as a dimension. You can accept it's there. You've got no way of accessing it.
Well, Kodesh Baruch Hu has given us access points, but the way that we grab it means that it's the thinnest, most tenuous concept that our mind can hold on to. And that's what I want to say as the final point for taking these three footsteps. That's what I want to say for these three footsteps.
It's a bit disheartening that. What's the line of face seem not supposed to be far? You want to be close and telling us it's
You're never as close as when you have to give up control. That's a very difficult thing to do. Sometimes the closest thing you can do is to let go. It's not disheartening.
It's a
right. It's kind of like saying, you know what? I know you've got me. I don't understand you. I don't understand how, but I know you have.
Right.
I've seen that in my life. I'm walking in these three footsteps to you now. Please accept me. Please allow me to have this closer with you. I don't know who and what you are really. I'm trying, but I'm making that move in the fog.
Right.
Isn't that worth being born to hear these words? I just was so... Isn't that great? This Rosh Hashanah, when you take your first three footsteps that night, you're walking in, you're walking into him. And you know what? I don't know what that means. But I am doing the best I can. That's three footsteps. We haven't uttered a word out of our mouths yet. We've written now. You hit that kavanah before you say anything, I guarantee your Shemona Esrei will be on a different level than where it was last time. I guarantee it. I'm an aid for you to tell you it isn't the same, because I know it isn't the same. You walk in, you're standing like, you tell you sometimes, it can take you a couple of minutes to get Hashem Sefer Tzach out your mouth before you start the bracha. If you're thinking like that, you really realize what you're doing. You can just meditate on that thought even before you start davening.
Is that okay, by the way? You still pass the
camera. 100 minutes, believe me, Alavai, all Klal Yisrael should have that. You're still part of the kit. You're that guy in the Kehillah doing that. And we need that. We need some people in the room doing that. Because there'd be other people in the room not doing that. You be the Jew doing that. Make yourself that Jew. Make yourself that Jew. That's a Moshe Rabbeinu dick a Jew. After 120, you know, you took a long time after that. I know Moshe Rabbeinu's up there 40 days and 40 nights. It took me, I don't know, 10 minutes. Know what I mean? It wasn't that long. I think you can answer that one up on Yom Kippur, you know what I mean? It's like, well, you're taking so long, maybe Shemona Esrei, so from. I was just thinking about the concept of what I'm doing. I hadn't said anything yet.
He speaks slow as well. 36 days to get through this. Oh, shit.
We're now into Hashem Sefer Sai Tiftach of Fi Yogitil Asecha. We got a pasuk here from Tehillim 51, Nun Aleph. And we got to just halachically, you start with halacha, you go to hashkafa. There's halachic issues with this line. The Gemara Bracha says, Daf Tes Amud Beis 9b, that originally only Rabbi Yochanan used to precede the Amida by saying Hashem Sefer Tzach Tiftach. Only he did that. But after they heard him do that, Chazal heard that, and they said, everyone should do this. This is a Gevaldika thing. People used to walk straight and say, Baruch Atah Hashem. They used to get on with it. I heard Rav Yochanan used to say, before he did that, Hashem Sefer Tzach Tiftach, there's a right, we're instituting, that's got to go in the Siddur. We like that. Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan. Now the Chofetz Chaim brings in the Bir Halacha, Simon Kuf Yud Aleph, which you can find in the Mishnah Berurah, that's section 111. That possibly the rabbinic legislation caused the phrase Hashem Sefer Tzach Tiftach to become an indispensable part of the Amida. That now that the Chazal have said, you've got to say this at the beginning, it's like the Amida itself. So what happens if someone misses it? Now, if I'm going to make a Hadoma on this crisp, I say, Baruch Atah Hashem, and I miss certain words, let's say if I miss Hashem, or Lekeinu, or Melech, the problem is that can ruin the whole bracha. The bracha's gone. Now the shaila is, if you want to say Hashem Sefer Tzach Tiftach is halachically now part of the Shemona Esrei, what happens if I walk straight out, I've got Al Yisrael, I walk straight and completely forget to say Baruch Atah Hashem? Do I have to now stop, take three steps back and start again? What's the din of this line, halachically? It's a bit like a bar mitzvah pshetel over here, you know what I mean? Like, what's going on with this line? In a minyan, the Amida is repeated so that anyone listening can fulfill his obligation if he didn't know how to do it or if he got the words wrong. But the tefillah itself, when it's repeated by the Baal tefillah, he only whispers Hashem Sefer Tzach Tiftach, and you hear him start, Baruch Atah Hashem. He doesn't say Hashem Sefer Tzach Tiftach out loud. No one hears him, says the Orach Chaim, in that same simon, that's 111. This would seem to indicate that Rav Yochanan's request was not made an integral part of the prayer. So what's the deal? Is it like the Chofetz Chaim said, F sure it is? Or the fact that the Baal Tefillah doesn't say it again, F sure it isn't? Therefore, the Chofetz Chaim concludes, in the Bir Halacha, that although Hashem Sefer Tzach Tiftach should be said, if it's left out, it does not mean that something's missing from the Amida. If so, what did Chazal mean that they said it's actually adjuncted like one long prayer? If they said it's actually like one long prayer, what's it like one prayer if it really isn't? Bottom line, it isn't. If you miss it, you don't say the Shemona Esrei again, guys. Okay, that's bottom line. Now, in Shacharis, explains the Chofetz Chaim, we say Shema. And in the bracha afterwards, at the end of the Shema, we have this bracha, Ga'al Yisrael. Blessed are you, O Hashem, who redeemed, past tense, we talk about it as if it's already happened, Israel. Right? And then, right from there, we've got to go into Shemona. Now, have you noticed a very important thing? You know, it's a very important thing. That really, a good Baal Tefillah shouldn't say that out loud. Why? There should be no hefsek, no interruption between Ge'ula and Tefillah. Ge'ula should be somach la Tefillah. The concept of redemption should always be adjuncted to the concept of prayer. Because through prayer, redemption's going to happen. So if the guy saying, the Baal Tefillah saying at the front of the Amud, Baruch Atah Hashem Ga'al Yisrael, really, that's obligating you to hear a kosher bracha from a kosher yid. You've got to say amen. Now, if you say amen after that bracha and then go into Shemona Esrei, you've just broken the Somach Geula Tefillah concept of adjuncting to Geula Tefillah. You said Geula, amen, Tefillah. So really, he should say Baruch Atah Hashem. Quietly say Yisrael to himself so no one can hear it. Therefore, we don't have to say amen. And that obviates the problem, yeah? Are we up to speed on that one? What the sages said, that the Amidah and Hashem Shifasai Tiftocha, one long prayer, they did not mean that Hashem Shifasai became an indispensable part of the Amidah. They meant only the Rabbi Yochanan's request is like the Amidah itself. So that the words, Ga'al Yisrael, is still considered to be next to the Amidah. It's like the word Hashem Shifasai Tiftocha, like subsumed into Baruch. So they aren't an interposition, and it's nothing in the way of Ge'ula and Tefillah, of redemption and prayer. Now, the Gemara and Brachos on the same day, Tesoma Base explains, this verse is not an interruption. Just on the opposite. Listen to this. It's a beautiful idea. It's a crucial plea for concentration in a prayer. In fact, so much as it's called a tefillah achrita, an extension of the prayer. You're saying, listen, I'm about to daven to you, but I realize this is such a tough thing to do right. I'm going to need your help. You're literally saying, I'm about to do something, but I'm finding it so difficult, I'm going to need your help to do this. The Kedushas Levi on Parshas Ve'eschanan says, with the passage of time, men paid less and less attention to God throughout the workday. So they had to struggle to focus their minds on him. The sages of later times inserted this verse in order to be able to pray, because before they didn't need that. In previous stories, in previous generations, people could focus so well and so straight, they didn't need Hashem Sifasai Tiftar. They didn't need it. They were so focused on regardless of what they were there. They could get nothing more out of it. Over a period of time, we can't think straight. So now we need this extra. Already Rabbi Yochanan needed the Pasuk. We're talking about that kind of level person. Rabbi Yochanan needed the Pasuk. He needed it. As I said, right, we can see everyone needs it. Let's put it in. We need this. It's a plea for concentration. Now, the Beis Yosef, on his commentary to the Tur, on Orach Chaim, Kuf Yud Aleph, exactly where it said the Be'ahetiv was, if you go look at the Beis Yosef, he brings Rabbeinu Yonah. And the Rabbeinu Yonah explains that this verse sets the time of prayer and reminds us today that prayer replaces the korbanos, the offerings in the temple. What's going on? It's taken from Tehillim Nun Aleph, 51. In which David HaMelech expresses his deep remorse over his sin with Bathsheba. David said, I'm not going to get into the whole thing with the sin of David and Bathsheba. He made a mistake. And he cries out like this. This is David's plea to ask Hashem for help through this difficult period in his life where he had made an error. My Lord, may you open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you desire no offering, else I would give it. A burnt offering you do not favour. The offerings of God are a broken spirit. Our hearts broken and crushed, O God, you will not despise. You come to God being contrite and humble, he'll never turn you away. He loves people who are humble and feel broken in their spirit. He just loves it. Because you don't get in the way. Your ego doesn't get in the way. It's great. Now, we took a pasuk from that lament, as it were, to say, Hashem, help me out. I really realize if I could give a korban, I would. But I can't. If you want my heart, I'll give it to you. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. That's how you start a Shemona Esrei. That's how you walk in. The purpose of prayer is for man to stand in the presence of the master of the universe, and to recognize his greatness and man's own insignificance. Because alone man is worthless. Only in God do we discover our self-worth. This awareness is what we call humility. A broken spirit and a crushed heart. What does it mean? The Kotzker Rebbe said so pithily, I have found nothing as perfect and complete as a humble and broken heart. What a thing to say. Now, if you want backup for that, let's get some heavy duty cannons. Ramban, Nachmanides, Emunah Uvitochon, chapter 5, maintains that in this context of the verse, Sifosai, my lips, listen to this is unbelievable. This is great, this is another gem here. Just fallen out of Shemaim like a diamond, just going, wee, book. It's your bag. You've got to get this. He says, what's this Sifosai? What's the lips? He says, they're not lips, they're riverbanks. The banks of a river. Look, can you see the end of a cup? It's called Sfas Hakos, the lip of the cup, right? So the lip of the river, the lips of the river, the banks. They're like the lips and the river's the mouth in the middle, you know what I mean? Like, it's just making sense, is it? Yeah? The riverbank is the barrier which confines the river to its particular narrow channel. That's which will guide the river through. What does that mean? By Mordechai Gifter, Rosh Hashiva, in America, explains that man's soul is restricted and stifled within the confines of his body. The body acts as the banks of the soul, as it were. When a man stands in prayer before the infinity of his maker, his soul is aroused and it surges forward like a river with tide until it overflows those restrictive banks and the river floods the banks. That's the potency of prayer you should be feeling. Like you're going in there, whatever, I've got to do this, I've got to get dressed, I've got to... When you actually get into Hashem through this thick fog, your neshama should resonate. You should kind of like just leave all that stuff behind. And the neshama kind of just overflows the body. It kind of floods through the body. The sifos are the banks of your soul or your body. And as you daven to him, you should feel as if, oh, my goodness, you know, I could just like... So I could just like, oh, thank goodness, you know, because I've been stuck in this ape for like days. You know, just have a bit of yechidus with you, you know what I mean? Just a little bit of time with you over here. Just give me a few, about 6 minutes, you know what I mean? And I'll get, you know, just allow the soul to just burst the banks. So this introduction to prayer is a plea for God to open our lips and remove the physical impediments to the dialogue between our soul and him. Hashem sefosai tiftach. My Lord, burst the banks of my physicality and allow me to be aroused to speak to you. Amazing. Kind of amazing. Think of all this. You've got to think of all this while you say it. It's going to take you minutes. Take the notes with you to shul. I'm telling you, it'll be a mind-blowing Shemona Esrei. The Gemara and Bracha stuff, Lamed Dalad Omad Beis, 34b. Relates to Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, tremendous, tremendous tzaddik. If you want to see more about him, see the third perek of Gomar Tanis, Birkat HaChasida. Wow, the stories about him are amazing. He said, I've got a clear indication whether or not my prayers are effective. If the words flow naturally out of my mouth, like the water through a river, Kodesh Baruch Hu likes it. Yeah. But if I feel stuck and the words are like, Hashem says, that prayer is not acceptable. I don't like it. Don't like it. Look, I'm going to say something here, which please don't overstep the boundary of decency here. We must always keep a Kodesh Baruch Hu in the ultimate levels. Imagine you're on a date with a lady, laughter, and the conversation is totally free-flowing. It's just great. It's just great. It's a good sign, no? Things are going good. But if despite your best efforts and her best efforts to come with something to say, it's just stilted. You can't speak. She can't speak. Nothing's happening. It's not good.
Not right.
Something's up, right?
Bad relationship.
Okay, coming back. That's the Moshul Hez and Nimshul. When you're davening to Hashem, you should feel as if you put in your prayer, I've turned up with what to say. I've got these beautiful words from Chazal, these 19 brachas, and I can add in loads of stuff. Remember we said it's completely elastic. You can add in what you want on any bracha after the main part of the bracha is over, and then you have to add in what you want at the end. You have to. You are expected to turn up with your own stuff. But if your tefillahs are clumsy and you can't do it, it's just, you know what, it's not going. Hashem sefosai tiftach. Please, Hashem, may the conversation between us be as flowing as water through a river. Oh my gosh, it's amazing. Feldick! You gotta write that down! When prayer flows smoothly, it emanates from the soul. But if it's coming out difficult, it's only coming from your lips. You're giving him lip service, and he ain't interested. He ain't interested in lip service. He's interested in a relationship. Turn up and go, yeah, you're great. I'm not talking about the fact you're, if you can't, if you're having difficulty with the words and you're struggling.
No, I meant
you just, when you're davening to him, it's just like, it's just stilted. It's a stilted conversation. You know what? Just stick to the text and go through it. That's what the Hashem Sefer Sativ Tach is for. If you say that right, you won't have that feeling. You're walking in your davening to him saying, I need your help here to talk to you. Without you doing this, this conversation is going to be brittle. I want a beautiful, soft, pliable conversation with you. Hashem Sefer Sativ Tach, open my lips. Help me out. I don't want it just to be my lips. Let my soul flow through my lips like water flows through the banks of a river. The lips being the banks. The words being the water. Open that up for me.
Who said about the body as well? You said
the Ramban. The Ramban. And then we've got the explanation. Who came along and
explained?
Yeah. And then Rav Mordechai Gifter. Open that up for
right
us.
The back.
Yeah. Okay. HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself davens. Who says? Making it up. Who would he daven to? What's going on? Explain that. The Gemara Brachos, Daf Zayin Amud Aleph, 7a, says, where do we know that Hashem davens? How do you know Kodesh Baruch Hu prays? It says in Yeshaya, gets a pasuk from Isaiah, 56:7. Just like this. And I will bring them to my holy mountain and cause them to rejoice in the house of my prayer. The Navi doesn't call the temple the house of prayer or the house of their prayer. It's the house of my prayer, Kodesh Baruch Hu's prayer, meaning that God himself davens there, whatever that means. Rav Chaim Stein of Telz explains that God's tefillah, listen to this, it's amazing, is that man should be inspired to daven to him. That's what God davens for. May man be inspired to pray to me. That's God's tefillah. Alavai, humanity will want that relationship with me. It means that Hashem arouses in us a desire to daven to him. This is the most precious gift. When man, who's so frail and insignificant, stands before Hashem and contemplates his praises, technically, he should be silent. What can you say that will in any way really praise him? Gunished. If you really, 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 really meant it, you'd stand and say, words themselves are insignificant. I'm limiting it. I'm actually limiting the good I give it by clothing it in words. You can do that, but again, if you really, really want to do that, the best thing you can do is silence. Therefore, you should ask Hashem and appeal to him for divine assistance to be able to open your mouth and endow it with the ability to declare his praise. It's the right thing to do. If you think about it, it's the best thing you can say. Hashem, you know, I've got nothing to say to you. Could you do me a favour? Could you give me words to say that would be fitting? Indeed, God's greatest gift to humanity is the power of intelligent speech. When God blew breath into the life of Adam HaRishon, he made him a Ruach Mamala, a creature of speech. The Targum, you see the Targum to Bereishis, Beis Zayin 2:7, talks about this. What's a Ruach Mamala? It means he can talk. God may bestow this gift on animals as well, by the way. Any examples? Talk, I mean really talk.
What do you mean? Talk like a
kid. Like you and me.
Who talks like you?
A donkey.
Bilam's donkey. Bilam's donkey, a nace happened, and he made Bilam's donkey talk. Efshah that a Rosha should do tshuva. I'm willing to make a nace happen that one terrible Rosha may come back to me. The Svuno says, the gift of intelligent speech to a donkey reminds us of the Pasuk Hashem Sefer Sativ Tach of Figa Dil Sefer. That's the Sfuno on the Pasuk in Bamidbar, Chof Beis, about Bilam's donkey. He says, that's Hashem Sefer Sativ Tach. If you want to find out what Hashem Sefer Sativ Tach is, look at the donkey. What? If he can do it for a donkey, he can do it for you. And Rav Yaakov Yitzhak Ruderman says, it's no less a nice. The fact he made a donkey speak is no less a nice than he made you speak. It's just, it's normal for people to speak. But it's a nice, you can speak Bechlal. Ask my wife, she's a speech therapist. A lot of people can't speak. How do we know? She says, we don't really know why people can't speak. We just give them certain treatments. But it's such a complicated system. It's no less of it. The fact he gave the dog his speech, like, give me, it's no difference. It's such a nice. He's giving you this nice. And therefore, you should realize, gentlemen, this is the most important thing I could possibly tell you tonight. If you come away with this, and you walk with this for the rest of your life, you'll be a better human being. I guarantee it. If you're not a better human being, I'm not even going to say it's me telling you that was wrong, which I usually say. It's you haven't done anything with it. I'm about to burden you with a responsibility. You should see yourself that Hashem has given you a license to speak. It's not yours by rights. You have to get a photo card, possibly a paper counterpart, and you have to renew it. Let me explain. And I think once you hear this, you'll hear that this is a very, very deep idea that should change your life. The Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, the originator of Chassidus, says that every human is allotted a certain number of words for their lifetime. And once they've gone through that number of words, they die. That's the end of it. Therefore, you should definitely use your words carefully and sparingly. Even those words allotted to man, by the way, you know when you... Sorry. Someone told me that I used to live in Hale.
Is that what you're apologising for?
I'm apologising for going
off.
There was a guy in Hale who used to get a new Lamborghini or a new Ferrari every year. And his biggest Yetzer Hara was when, as soon as he got it, he wanted to drive it. And one day, a new Lamborghini Aventador, is it called? Have I got the right word?
Yeah.
It arrived on Shabbos. He wanted to drive it. And his Yetzer Hara was not to drive that on Shabbos. Should he drive it? So his new car's just got here. It's a tremendous Nissan for him. Told me a very interesting thing. He said, when you buy a Ferrari, you don't actually own it. He says, Ferrari in Italy allow you to buy it. But technically, it's only with their permission and you have to sign that off. Now, he had a Ferrari Enzo. And according to the terms of the contract of owning a Ferrari Enzo, he could only put in Ferrari special motor oil into the engine when he changed the oil. It was £50 for a tin that big per thing of oil. Had to be their oil. If he were to put in regular oil into the engine, he would void the contract and they could take the Ferrari back without refunding him because it's not his car. He pays for the license to have it as long as he wants, but it's their car. You know, it's like when you have a passport. This passport remains the property of Her Royal Highness, the Majesty. It's your passport. You keep it at home, you know, wherever you do. But really, it's not yours. It's theirs. This is really true. So much so, if you annoy them, they can blacklist you and say, we're not allowing you to purchase any further Ferraris. You'll never be able to get another one. You can only get one second hand. You won't be able to purchase from them. That's the deal with Ferrari. When they make a car, it's their car forever. You pay your money to keep it in your garage and drive it when you're young. If you want to sell, okay, if you want to, there's a whole thing, you want to sell the whole thing. If you, that's what he told me. Very interesting thing. Such a deep moshel. Coming back. When you speak, you're speaking, you've got the ability to speak. Hashem gave you the larynx, the diaphragm, the lungs. It's on license from Hashem. He's given you a license to be able to speak, but it's his words and he's counting them. And the truth is, we've all got a finite number of words.
Where does that come from?
The Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh is bringing that in. Indeed, there's a Gemara in Brochus.
Where did the Baal Shem Tov get
that? There's a Gemara in Brochus that says women have an extra sefter of words. How do we learn that out? It's a Tosfos. It's a beautiful... Shmuel Hanavi was looking for Shaul HaMelech. He was looking for the king. And he said to the ladies, where's Shaul? Oh, Shaul is so tall, he's so beautiful, he's so handsome. Oh, we saw him the other day. He just asked, wait, if it was a man, said, over there. Women, they start going up. So we learn out from that women have been given more words from birth to speak than men generally. It's a concept. Because women develop their relationships by talking. Men talk to relay information. Women talk to develop emotional bonds. And we learn that out from the Gemara. So women have more words, but they've still got a limited number of words. Now, even those words allotted are not your personal property. Technically, they belong to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Besht, who grants a temporary concession, and the license to the concession must be renewed 3 times a day. If you renew your license, Hashem happily gives his concession over. At the commencement of prayer, when you say Hashem Sefer Sa'at Tiftach, you're re-putting money in the voucher system, turning the handle, and you reorganize your license. But it could be revoked by God in the case of a thoughtless, callous speaker, in which case you're considered stealing from God. So if you say Lashon Hara, something like that, Chas V'Shalom, Kodesh Baruch Hu says, those are my words. You misused my words. I gave you no license to say Lashon Hara with those words. They're my words. They're on license. When you say Hashem Sefer Sa'at Tiftach, you're renewing your speech license. We've got so much to think about. We've got the three footsteps, going through the dark, getting to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, asking him to get in there, asking for help, remembering Rabbi Yochanan doing this, the river of the soul going over the banks, as it were. All these concepts. And then you realize, Hashem Sefer Sa'at Tiftach, I'm renewing my speech license. I'm at the office and they're stamping it. They go, dunk, 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 good for another, 6 hours until mincha. A careless speaker is more dangerous than a reckless driver. King David was the victim of much false and malicious slander. And in Tehillim 122, he says, Hashem, rescue my soul from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. On that pasuk, the Medrash Sacher Tov, which is on Tehillim, explains that when God created the tongue, he recognized its potential to cause harm. So he concealed it within a double lock. Despite this, the tongue causes such immeasurable trouble that in Gemara Achin 15b, Hashem moans, O tongue, I have imprisoned you within two formidable walls. The clenched teeth are the hardest material in the body, the enamel, and then outside that is pursed lips made of leather. Still you break loose and cause havoc. What more can I do to keep you in check? Indeed, the tongue is the only organ, says the Medrash, which is created flat. All other organs are either vertical or slanted. Nothing is flat. The tongue is created flat to teach you that the natural state of the tongue should be at rest. It's the only muscle which is lying there just flopping about. It's flat. It's sleeping. So keep it sleeping. The Yaros Dvash, that by the way is the Medrash and Parshat Tazria that I'm telling you. The Yaros Dvash explains that when we stand in prayer, we renew our license to speak, we take note of the potential hazards of careless speech. And we remember that only the license allows positive speech, but our lips should be sealed against gossip, slander, insults, anger, lies, and curses. Hashem Sefer Sa'at Tiftach Ufigal Ezecha, and nothing else! May I declare your praise and garnished else. This is what I want to say. You walk in there saying, my, open my lips and may I declare your praise and nothing else. I'm renewing my license for this and this only. That's a moment of tshuva right there. I've not started davening yet and I'm already doing massive tshuva. I've walked in, I realised that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's given me like Bilam's donkey, this nace. He's given me my words, he's meeting up, he's counting out. As I'm saying these words, they're being ticked off my word list for life. And I'm saying, now protect me from saying anything but Tehil Osecha, but your praise. That's a tshuva all year round, let alone coming up to Rosh Hashanah. It is noteworthy that the first word we say is Ador and then Noi. My Lord. Now, I've got to tell you this medrash. I only recently saw this medrash brought in the Beinu Bechaya. He brings a medrash on Bereshis. I hadn't seen it. I was blown away. Blown away. There's a very famous medrash that Hashem passed all the animals in front of Adam Arishon. And he asked them for what their name was. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't have names. He said, can you see what the essence of this animal is? And he nailed it. Every animal, Rav Shish Raphael Hirsch talks about this, if you're interested, what letters mean what. And he understood the combinations of the letters, so he named every animal, said, that's a Nesha, that's a Shaul, that's a Shaul. He got it, mamish back, said, yeah, that's great. The Medrash says this. You've got to hear this. After he went through all the animals, and he did a great job, Hashem himself turned round, as it were, to admiration. And he said, what's my name? It's okay. You're good at this. You're good at spotting the essence of things. Who am I? So Adam and Rishon replied to God and said Adnus. He said Ador and then Noi. So Hashem said, why? He said, because you're the overseer of all. Hashem said, that name will be my name forever. When you're Ador and then, no, not Yudke Vavke. Indeed, when we say Yudke Vavke, we say Adnus. That really is the name that we really use. Which actually means my Lord, which means my overseer.
It's not just like Hashem. You know,
right. Hashem means the name. The name that we use is the overseer. We are reminded by Avram Avinu, who was the first to pray, and was. We also refer to God in this way. Avram Avinu also named him like that. Indeed, the Gemara in Brachos Daf Zayin Amud Beis teaches, Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of Shem Bar Yochai, from the day that Hashem created the world, no human being ever referred to him as Adon, Lord, until Avram Avinu called him Ador and then Noi. Adam Rishon named him, but to have a relationship with him, to call out to him, only Avram Avinu started utilising that term.
No, wasn't Adam the first person to pray when he prayed for rain?
Yes, you're right, but not yes, you're quite right. Adam Rishon was you're right. The first person to daven was Adam Rishon. But the first person to daven in a structure that we understand and to set up Shacharis,
right.
Adam Rishon. Yitzhak set up Mincha, Yaakov Avinu set up Mariv. David HaMelech set up Tikkun HaChatzos, and that's very much Rishus. Chassidim want to do that. The pious ones that want to do that, but Fakshad, they get up in the middle of the night and they can still say Tikkun HaChatzos. Mariv was an elective, which the Rambam says we've taken on as if it's obligatory. And Shacharis and Mincha is obligatory. Now, before Avraham began disseminating his teachings, you okay there? You all right? Before Avraham Avinu began disseminating his teachings, there were three main theological misconceptions in the world. You've got to hear this. Are you with me, sir? Is everyone together? This is okay. Yeah, we got, yeah. Number one. Some proclaimed that there was no specific act of creation, but believed that the world evolved on its own. That was a theological group in Avram Avinu's time. Still around today. Still around today. Number two, others acknowledged that there was an Almighty that created the world in 6 days, but claimed that he never established his providential conduct over world affairs, turning them over entirely to the forces of nature. Basically, it was a set-and-forget scenario. He set it up, wound it up, and walked off, as it were. Number three was that a third school of belief maintained that, just like number two, God created everything, and he continued even to be interested in the creation, and he would occasionally intervene in its workings, but by and large, he left it on autopilot. Avram Avinu introduced a new dynamic doctrine, which revealed that the work of the Creator never ended, but that creation is an enduring, perpetual process. On the first 6 days, God created the world, yesh ma'ayim, something from nothing. But then afterwards, he constantly recreated, yesh ma'yesh, something from something. So we say in our tefillahs, ha'machadash betuva b'chol yom tamid ma'aseh b'roshis, his goodness he renews daily, perpetually the work of creation. God renews our worlds and our lives every day. We must express our appreciation for that in tefillah. You must never take life for granted. If we understand the license to speak idea, you can't take your words for granted. Everything's got to be precious, because it's finite. With a final furlong. You're doing great. You're holding on. You're managing. The Gemara Bracha Staf Tesoma Beis says, Chazal instituted the recitation of these words, Hashem Sefzai Tiftach, before the Shemona Esrei, as we said, Rabbi Yochanan. This verse, as a preface, is considered an extension. It has 24 letters. right? 24, these 24 concepts. It hints at the 24 books of the Tanakh. There's 24 books of the Bible. It hints at the word Dach, which has the gematria 24, which means humbled or subdued. And that's from the verse in Tehillim 74:21, Al Yoshev Dach Necholom. Do not turn away and shame the humbled or the subdued ones. So Dach means humbled or subdued, and its gematria is 24. And also 24, of course, should remind you, hours of the day. There's 24 hours of the day. Before one davens, he's got to recognize his own limitations and constraints. Let's go through these three things. The self-awareness facilitates a feeling of necessity and urgency that leads to beseeching Hashem for one's needs has a very humbling effect. It sets the proper mood with which to stand reverently before Hashem. So when you request of the king permission to enter and enter into conversation, that's Hashem Sefasai Tiftach. I'm asking you, please, can we have a talk? So we begin our tefillah with a simple, basic function that it is impossible without him to do it. In this respect, we address Hashem as Adnus, our master, our Lord, the one who controls everything. We recognize that our comprehension is limited, and we ask Hashem to say the proper things to enhance our status, both in this world and the next. In view of this, the tefillah cannot be divorced from Torah. What's the 24 books of the Bible? There's a Mishlei, a Pasuk in Mishlei, Proverbs 28:9, that says, he who turns his ear from hearing Torah, his prayers are abominable. Pasuk in Mishlei. You hear that? If you turn away from Torah, Hashem doesn't like your tefillahs. Torah is the expression of Chai Netzach, eternal life. Tefillah is an expression of Chai Shah, the momentary life. That's concern for temporal life. I need this in my house. I need to pay my mortgage. So you're done for that, now. But Torah is something you learn for now and for afterwards, and for Olam Haba. The 24 books of the Bible are all joined in the word Dach, in the word Hashem Sefasai Tiftach. Our requests in this temporal world should be made in the context of the eternity of the framework that we're going to be in with Torah in the hereafter. I only want a mortgage so that I can have a house, I can do your mitzvahs. I can't do mitzvahs without a house. Where am I going to put my mezuzahs? How am I going to raise a family? I'm going to need a car because how am I going to get places? When you're asking for temporal stuff, the temporal stuff is a means to an end, not an end in itself. If it's an end in itself, it's Yavon. That's Greece. And that's not the idea of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is, the Greeks are, I'm after the house for the beauty of the house. I'm after the car for the beauty of the car. I'm after women for the beauty of women. Everything was just in its own sphere. That's the diametrically opposed to a Torah view. Everything we have is in service of something else. It's a means to an end. Makes you happier, by the way. That's why Yovan's never happy. Because he's always looking for physicality as an end. And all physicality is only a means. That's the 24 books of the Bible. That's the Dach, the humility. Others see in this verse, in Mishlei, that it's a statement of spiritual limitations. When you entreat Hashem to forgive us for our sins, so that our prayers not be disgusting, the idea contained in the concept of humility and submission is reflected in the 24 letters. Do not turn away and shame the humble of the subdued one. Don't make us disgusting by not taking in our prayers. If you turn us around and say, no, I don't want to hear you, we feel disgusting about ourselves. If Hashem turns you away and says, I don't want anything to do with you, you become disgusting and abominable. So please don't turn me away. And then what's the Sufiya Gitahila Secha business? Let my mouth recount your praises. The word yagid is a verb, and it means to recount to others. Yagid means I'm telling you, I'm yagidding now. So it's completely out of place. If you say, Hashem Sefasai Tiftach for yagid de'el asecha, I'm having a personal conversation with Hashem. What is it to do with recounting to anyone else? The word yagid is plural. I'm going around preaching. But I'm having a private conversation with Hashem. What's the word yagid? It's completely out of place. Do you hear this? Tefillah is a learning experience. You gain new insights into Hashem and the meaning of life through the various brachas. After davening, you're better equipped to recount to others what you've learnt through your tefillah. In this light, the effect of tefillah is not relegated to that moment you were davening Shacharis Mincha Maariv, but it spans your entire day. The 24 hours of the day. The 24 letters of Hashem Sifasat Iftach Ofi Yigitil Asecha. When I come from a good tefillah, I'm a different person. I am no more able to relate what I have learned to others from my tefillah. That's the 24 hours of the day. That's the 24 of Dach, of Humble. That's the 24 books of the Torah. And this idea reveals a new meaning to the bracha you recite if you've been delivered from a dangerous situation. You make a Hagoyma Lachayavim Toivois, usually translated as who bestows goodness on the guilty. However, Chayavim can also mean obligated. When God bestows extraordinary goodness on an individual, I saved you from a difficult situation, it obligates him to use the result of that goodness in God's service. Hence the 24-hour impact of tefillah. Once I have got to a state where I've been blessed by you, I've got to use that good for others. By reciting this Hashem Sefer Saitev Toch before the Shemana Esrei, you become aware that all of your entreaties are actually a form of a praise of God himself. By acknowledging your dependence upon Hashem and his ability to provide all of your needs without any limitation, you're imbued with a deep admiration and appreciation for him. And you gain a very intense understanding of your own life mission. All this from 24 letters. You haven't started davening yet. You've taken 3 steps forward. You're saying Hashem Sifatai Tiftah. You're just, it's unbelievable. I'm renewing my life. I'm putting my card in, chink, chink, to the machine to renew my speech license. I've got to be careful about that. I've got to be careful that all my speech should be. The speech itself should only be with the Kodesh Baruch Hu's help. I'm only there to be able to get close to him so I can get close to Olam Haba and Olam Hazeh. Everything I'm doing is only in service of him. Everything I have, my clothes on my body, the food in my stomach, is only a means to an end. I realize that this is, I'm pleading out for you because I need to keep the conversation. I need to keep the conversation going because I can't speak right. I want to have burst the banks of my physicality for you. All this is going on, working through the dense fog of my mind to get to you. I haven't said the word Baruch yet. You haven't even got there. That's the frame of mind you should be in. That's what you're working towards. Now you know, Rabbi Yochanan said that. Chazal said, good idea. Oh, we like that. I think we'll put that in the book. Everyone should say that. That's gewaldic. We'll have a bit of that. Now, in the old days, they didn't even need that. They were all focusing like that anyway. Who needed that?
How many years back are you getting?
About 2,500. Yeah. Approximately 312 BCE. Amazing. Amazing. Rabbi Say, may this Rosh Hashanah be a Rosh Hashanah of renewed spirit for you, where you walk into that relationship and you are just, I mean, you just, before you even hit the word Baruch, you're just like, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. I'm telling you, you can have that feeling. I'm telling you. It's like, this is amazing. I can't believe I've done this more often. This is incredible. I get it. You haven't even taken it first, but you haven't done that yet. Nothing's happened. You're just standing there. I wish you all a kasiva v'chasima tova for you and all your family. And Be'ez Hashem, you have a wonderful, sweet, happy, healthy year.